Book of Hebrews in your Bibles, please. Hebrews chapter 9. Now, Hebrews is over toward the end of your Bible, close to the book of Revelation, toward the end of the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to begin reading in verse 19 this morning. Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 19. I have given you this quote many times verbally. Today I wrote it, and it's on your sermon notes. And by the way, those sermon notes are in the transparent holders around if you didn't get those as you came in this morning. But this quote from Dr. Roy Beeman that stuck in my mind when I was a seminary student at Mid-America Baptist Theological Seminary in Memphis in 1978, Dr. Beeman stood behind the pulpit one day. And he was such a remarkable man. He spoke seven languages fluently, and he had a photographic memory, and he just was a remarkable Christian leader. And here's what he said. He said, "Men, if you leave the blood out of your theology, you must leave heaven out of your expectation. If you leave the blood out of your theology, you must leave heaven out of your expectation." So Hebrews chapter 9, verse 19, and my slide says through verse 22, but we're going to read through verse 28. Hebrews 9, 19. "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law." Remember, Moses went up on Mount Sinai. He got the law from God. He came down, and then the first time he was so angry, he broke the tablets. Second time he got the law, he came down and he taught the people the law of God as they were there in the wilderness preparing to go in the promised land. What's the first thing he did? He, Moses, took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." It's very interesting to know that the Word of God was covered by blood. Highly significant in the Old Testament, a type of what would happen on Calvary's cross. "Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood." Now notice this. "And without shedding of blood, there is no remission," or "there is no forgiveness." Without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. "Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." Now, let me stop just a minute to give you the context here, and give me plenty of volume, Barry, if you will, today. To give you the context here, the book of Hebrews was written to the early Christians who primarily were Jewish people who were enduring persecution for their faith. And some of them thought it would be easier if I reverted back to Judaism and to the things that we did as Jews rather than proceeding forward with our profession of faith as Christians, because this persecution is intense. They felt like giving up. They felt like turning back. And the author of Hebrews wrote to them to let them know that Christianity was better than Judaism, because Christianity is the fulfillment of Judaism. The New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, that Jesus provided a better sacrifice, which was the perfect sacrifice. Moses went into the tabernacle and he sprinkled blood in the holy place of the tabernacle, and that's the place where the priest went to confess the sins of the people in the most holy place once per year. Now, the author of Hebrews has said something amazing here. He has said that Jesus, when he died on the cross and gave his blood, went into the heavenly holy place where God is and sprinkled that holy place with his blood. Now, that's extremely significant to us today. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, since once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. This makes me have goosebumps up and down my spine to think about the fact that Jesus on the cross of Calvary gave his blood that we might have access to God and be able to go to heaven. It is appointed to men to die once, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Now let's read the scripture aloud here together, okay? Can we do this? In fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Now, we were driving in this morning, and Annette and I were talking about this message on the blood of Christ. And she said, "Sam, I don't think there's any message ever that you preach that's a holier time than when you preach about the blood of Jesus." And she said, "It's so often related to when we take the Lord's Supper." And that's true. The Lord's Supper, as we observe it here regularly, a communion service, we present this as Jesus said there at the Lord's Supper or the Last Supper, that Passover event before his death. He said, "As often as you do this in remembrance of me." And so he said, this is a time to remember his body and his blood. Now let me tell you the significance of this. Some of you were taught, if you came from the Roman Catholic tradition, that when the priest blesses the wine and the bread, that it literally becomes the body and blood of Jesus. And that's how you receive Christ, is through communion. And then if you came from Lutheran or Reformed background, you were taught that somehow at the Lord's Supper, Christ is mysteriously present in the elements. One is consubstantiation, the other is transubstantiation, that Christ is somehow mysteriously present. And so all churches of all backgrounds recognize the supremacy of the blood of Christ. Now, we need to be careful not to in any way interpret that the receiving of the elements of the Lord's Supper or communion would make us a Christian. I want to present to you today this thought, that the reality of the blood of Christ is the most spiritual and profound reality in the life of the believer. And today, in the middle of the summer, I just wanted to ask you, along with me, to stop and reflect for just a few moments on the practical components of the blood of Jesus Christ. What does the blood of Jesus Christ do in our lives? Practically, what does this spiritual reality accomplish on our behalf? I want you to notice this, first of all, if you're taking notes, fill in this blank. The blood, number one, the blood redeems us. The blood redeems us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, the scripture says, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God." Now here's something a lot of people don't know. It's pretty strong. Are you ready? Every person alive today is either a child of God or they are a child of the devil. There's no middle ground. We should not strive to be better people on our own. We need to be delivered. We need to be set free. We need to be ransomed because we are held captive, the Bible says, by the devil. This is why Jesus said, "You must be born again." Satan has taken us captive by the power of our sin. And he is coming to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And I want to submit to you today that the blood of Jesus Christ redeems you or buys you back out of the slave market of sin. And you are set free. And you are delivered. And you serve God today, not because God forces you to serve him, but because God has set you free. And you turn and you serve him out of a heart of love. Now in the Old Testament, every 7 years, and on the year of Jubilee, that 49th and 50th year, slaves were set free and debts were canceled. And if a man set his slave free, but that master had been a great master, and the slave said, "Where would I go? What would I do? You're such a wonderful master. I want to stay here and serve you." The slave owner would take the slave to the doorpost of the house, and he would take an awl, like an ice pick, a big ice pick, and he would bore a hole in the top of the ear to the doorpost of the house, and that hole would be there in the ear, signifying forever that that person was once a slave, but has been set free, and is now serving his master out of a heart of love and appreciation because his master is such a wonderful person. Folks, I want to submit to you that the day you got saved, you didn't know this, I didn't know it. I didn't understand a whole lot about what happened to me when I got saved, but later on in my life I learned that day I got saved, the Holy Spirit of God took me to the doorpost of God's house, and he, with an awl of love, put a hole in my ear and in my heart and set me free, and that I would serve God for the rest of my life, not because I have to, but because I want to, and I have been set free to serve the Lord. And that's why I serve him. The blood redeems us. Now, let me tell you a little insight into our family. I met Annette when she was 16 years old, and Gary, you talk about me doting over my wife. And boy, you should have seen me the first time I saw her. Look at that! And she was from Memphis and I was from Bologna. She was a city girl, sophisticated and dignified, and I hauled hay for a living. We were worlds apart. I thought, she'll have nothing to do with me. First time I told her, after a couple, three dates, I move quick. I'm a man of action. I said, I love you. She said, I like you too. She was not ready to commit. I drove back to Bologna and I thought, what does like mean? I mean, you like ice cream, you know. Anyway. But I found out later that Annette had been saved, witnessed to on a playground. And that when she decided to serve the Lord, it really cost her something personally because her dad was Jewish and did not understand. 60 years old when she was born, and she started serving God and going to church all the time. And he thought it was a phase she was going through and all that. And she wanted to go to a Christian school, and so he said, I'm not going to pay for you to go to a Christian school. So as a teenager, she worked her way through Christian school. And then on weekends, she would go down to Lamar Terrace in downtown Memphis. And it was the housing area, and she would take a bus in there with a bus driver and pick up kids out of Lamar Terrace and bring them to church down in Whitehaven. And boy, I was impressed. And I said, Lynette, why do you do what you do without really any support at home? She said, Sam, I always believed that if Jesus loved me enough to die for me on the cross and give his blood for me, the least I could do would be to live for him. And she's never backed off of that. And because of that, her daddy got saved. Because of that. The blood redeems us. The blood breaks the barrier. The blood breaks the barrier. Now, we have to understand, Isaiah said it this way, but your sins have separated between you and your God, and your iniquities have hid his face from you that he will not hear you. There is a barrier between us and God. We're born with that barrier. We go astray from the womb speaking lies. We're separated from God by our sin. But the blood breaks that barrier between God and man. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, now you've been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. Now, you know, when we're up here singing these songs in his presence. And remember the old hymn, and I walk with him and I talk with him in the garden. He tells me I'm his own. We have this, Dale, you prayed it, intimacy with God. Intimacy with God because the barrier is broken. I preached a message the other day, what would I do without my church family? Let's go beyond that. What would we do without our God, our Lord and Savior? Because sometimes even the church family doesn't show up. They're not there. They don't know. They can't understand. Your own family's not there. But Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'll be the friend that sticks closer than a brother. The blood cleanses us of all sin. Number three. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, we struggle through life, but at the end of the day, we know that our sins, our faults, and our failures have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. He said, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. White as snow. You're clean today. You're clean. Not because you're a Baptist or not because you were baptized or not because you're religious. You are clean today because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you from every sin. And then number four, the blood empowers. The blood empowers. Revelation 12:11. And they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. Now, my friend, practically speaking, the blood of Jesus Christ gives you and me great power. I want to focus in on this for just a moment. This is not a theological discussion. This is what changed your life and my life. This is what set us on a different course. This is what changed our worldview. This is what gives us hope in the midst of gloom and despair. The blood of Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand that there is unique power in the blood of Christ. Now, Andre Crouch wrote that song, didn't he? About the power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we need to learn how to appropriate this power in our lives and live the victorious Christian life. If we only know how to appropriate the power of the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 4:16. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive His mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. By the blood of Jesus, we can come boldly. Let's read the scripture together, okay? Ready? Here we go. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive His mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. So how does the blood empower us? The blood of Jesus Christ empowers us to belong. Belong. We live in a time in which people are desperately trying to find a place to belong. I'm going to talk to you for just a minute about you, your children, your grandchildren. We're trying to belong and to identify in wrong places often. You're not going to find a sense of belonging on social media. You're not going to find a sense of belonging in your iPhone or your computer. You're not going to find a sense of belonging in all the different forms of communication, because there you find people who castigate one another. They're mean to one another. They say ugly things about one another. They spread lies and gossip about one another. Now, here's a fact. Our teenagers today, because of access to social media, are living with the same level of anxiety that patients in mental hospitals were living with in the 1960s. There is panic, there is anxiety, there is fear, there is insecurity, because they never get away from those comments that they're getting in social media. Folks, let me tell you where we find a place to belong. We find a place to belong in the family of God, and we find a place to belong in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, you don't care what anyone says about you. You don't care how anyone misinterprets you. You know things are right between you and your God, and you've got a place to come and gather with other believers, a place where you belong. And the blood of Jesus Christ allows us to come to God and to come to God's people and find a spiritual belonging that everyone is longing to find and will never find it on social media. Never, it will never be found there. There's a giant hole in the heart of so many of our young people today because they're trying to find their sense of belonging in the wrong place. In the wrong place. You know, when I was a teenager in Bologna, I didn't like to fight, never liked to fight. You know, people scream, "There's a fight in the bathroom," and everybody goes to watch the fight. Well, I always wanted to be the guy watching the fight, not the guy in the fight. You know? Never liked to fight. One day in class, I made a mistake. I made a smart aleck comment to Thomas Lester. Now, Thomas Lester was 20 years old, and he was still in high school. And he wore Red Ball Jet tennis shoes. Do anybody remember Red Ball Jet tennis shoes? And I made a smart aleck comment about Thomas Lester's Red Ball Jet tennis shoes. He had a Ford Falcon station wagon. The shocks were broke on one side, so it came down the road like this. Thomas was a force to be reckoned with. He was a man. He wasn't a boy. He looked at me and said, "Bailey, I'll see you after school." Immediately, I was paralyzed with fear. I thought he might kill me. And so school was out. I looked around. Thomas was nowhere to be seen. I walked to school, lived right across the road from the high school. I was walking home, and for some reason, I looked behind me, and here comes this Ford Falcon station wagon. I started running. My heart started beating because I knew what Thomas was going to do. He was going to beat the living daylights out of me. I got into the safety of my house as he just drove right by my driveway. I shut the door, locked the door, and Thomas was gone. And I was safe. Do you know our kids today can't find a safe place because Thomas follows them wherever they go with their cell phone? We need a place to belong where we find peace and security and love and acceptance and safety. We need a safe harbor. We have a place to belong. And then the blood of Jesus empowers us to pray. Let us come boldly. Now, let me just say this to you because I'm about to close, but let me just say this to you. I really think that we need to carefully think about when we pray that we're praying through the power of the blood of Jesus. Therefore, what is there? What is there that's too hard, too mighty, too strong, too destructive, too angry, too mean-spirited? What is it that we can't find the victory in through the blood of Jesus that empowers us to pray? And then the blood of Jesus empowers us to believe. There we will receive His mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. The blood of Jesus. Like I told you, I was saved when I was a young boy. There's a whole lot I didn't understand when I was a child and accepted Christ as my Savior. And I've said this to you often, that a child's ready acceptance of the Lord is not due to immaturity, but due to purity. There's not a lot of stuff to keep a child confused in coming to God. But I want to encourage you to know this, that the Holy Spirit came after me by the power of the blood of Jesus, and I was saved because of the message of the cross. The message of the cross that my mom had given to us in reading to us the Bible, from a Bible storybook. Now, my friend, I just want to encourage you that if you have never come to Christ by the blood of Jesus, if you've tried to clean up your own life and be a good person, if you've tried to live this life in your own strength, you can't do it. You need to submit to the power of the blood of Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer, please? I'm going to lead us in a prayer to dismiss the service this morning. And it's a prayer whereby everybody in this room will pray this prayer aloud to God, not to me or to the person sitting next to you, but to God, whereby we submit our life to the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. For some of you, this means that you're going to give your life to God. You've been trying to clean your life up. You've been trying to live a good life. You've been trying to be religious, but today you understand it's not a matter of being religious. It's a matter of having a relationship with Jesus Christ. For others of us who've been struggling with life's uncertainties, we need the power of the blood of Christ as we access the throne room of God to see mountains moved in our life. So would you pray this prayer with me aloud, everyone? Would you do this? Would you pray to God? And would you say, "Dear Lord, I submit to the power of the blood of Jesus. I thank you for the blood of Jesus. I receive Jesus by the power of his blood. Help me to learn how to live in the power of the blood. I pray the power of the blood over my family. I pray the power of the blood over my friends. I pray the power of the blood over my country. Heal our hearts, please. Forgive our sin. Draw us close to you. I love you. Amen." God bless you. Thank you for being here today. Encourage one another as you go out this morning. Prayer rooms will be open. Thank you for being here today.